Me a favor and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34. As Heather mentioned, last week we spoke about how to survive abundance, which sounds a little bit odd, but we read the parable. We talked about the parable of the man who had this abundant harvest and said, I'm going to tear down my current storehouses and build bigger and bigger ones. And he didn't survive the night. And part of that idea is he had the wrong mindset. He was not rich toward God. Instead, he was focused on the things of this world. And so one of the things we talked about in terms of surviving abundance is at least giving some of it away. That was one of the things we talked about, giving away the abundance that God gives to us. The sort of where we're left with, once you've given away your abundance, what's the feeling? Especially, let's say, if you were to give it all away, what would your feeling be? Anxiety could be the thing that sort of comes to the forefront. How am I going to provide for myself if I have given it all away, if I don't have anything left? And so I think we can get into this mindset of the way to get rid of anxiety is to have enough. I can sort of buy my way out of anxiety. And so if I give it away, anxiousness is going to be left. Or let's say I never had abundance, I don't have abundance, if I don't have enough, there's going to be that anxiety there. What do I do with that? How do I get rid of that? When I was thinking about this, one of the things that I was thinking about is we tend to think that seems normal, right? If I have a lot, then I'm not going to be as anxious. But does that actually really work in real life? So does the more you have mean the less anxiety? One of the things I was thinking about is this country that we live in is one of the most affluent countries in the history of the world. What do you think our anxiety levels look like? Do you think they're the lowest in the history of the world? It's not true, right? People are as anxious as ever before and anywhere before. Having more and more is not the cure, is not the key to getting rid of anxiety. So how do we get rid of it? Well, the title of the message today is How to Be Worry-Free for Free. God says that we can get rid of anxiety and it's not going to cost us money. We don't have to have big piles of money in order to be anxiety free. So, and we're going to look at this passage. This passage begins and ends with treasure. And it's kind of bookends this section. And in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12, this is wrapping up the parable that we looked up last week, but it also feeds into what we're going to be talking about this week. And he says, so is the man. He's talking about this rich fool, basically, who died that night when he thought, oh, I've got enough to last me, you know, for years and years to come, and I can just take it easy. And he says, so is the man, so is that fool who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So that's how this section begins. And then it's going to end with verses 33 and 34, where it's going to say, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, last week we talked about how to survive abundance, give it away, share it. But if you do that, if you make your treasure in heaven and not here, then aren't you going to have to be anxious here? Well, first I want to make clear, when the Bible talks about giving it away or sharing it, and in verse 33, 34, when it talks about sell your possessions, it doesn't necessarily say sell all of your possessions. Although there are a couple of verses in Scripture where that is asked of at least certain people. And in Luke 14:33, Jesus says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And I think when Jesus says that, he isn't necessarily saying every single person must sell everything they have and give it all away. But we are called to be willing to do that. And there's going to be a case that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 18:22, where it says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" So there's going to be this rich man that Jesus actually does challenge him to do that. And I'll be excited to talk about that passage when we get to it. We're not going to get fully into that right now. But there are times, basically for all of us, he says, we are called to be willing to give it all up. And for some, he'll say, "Yeah, I actually want you to give it all, to give it all up." And his disciples basically left all to follow him as well. On the other hand, you're going to have a case of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, who after this encounter with Jesus, he was a tax collector. He cheated people out of money and that type of thing. And when he has this encounter with Jesus, he says, "I'm going to sell half of what I have, give it to the poor, and give four times to those who I've defrauded." He doesn't necessarily give away absolutely every penny, but in this encounter with Jesus, there's this change of heart, and he gives quite a bit away. And Jesus says today salvation has come to him. He doesn't say, "Well, I don't know that you've given absolutely everything away, so you're not saved yet." But there is this call to be willing to give it all up. But here's the thing, a fool seeks and focuses on and worries about the treasures of this life. But to be rich towards God is to release the things of this world, have our hearts and treasures in heaven. But again, I ask the question again, if we do that, if we give it away, if we don't have security or as much security, then aren't we asking for anxiety? And so that is what then this passage addresses. If you didn't have it or if you give it away, then what to do with that anxiety? And this is what Jesus speaks to beginning in verse 22. It says, "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So in this passage, we're going to look at three reasons, I believe, come out of this passage. Three reasons for why we should not worry, why we should not have anxiety. Reason number one, and these are in your sermon notes as well. Reason number one that we should not be anxious is your worry does not work. I mean, that's the simple fact. Whether you feel like I've got a reason to worry or be anxious or something like that, your anxiety, your worry, my worry does not work. And I want to be clear here, too. This doesn't mean we can't look ahead and have any concerns. It doesn't mean we can't look at something and have a concern and then plan for that concern. Like, I want to put food on my family's table, so I'm going to, at that time, buy some land, plant some grain. It doesn't mean you can't look at these concerns and plan ahead for them. But it means don't be in this constant state of worry and anxiety. And in fact, the worry in this is in the present tense. It's this continual sort of worry and anxiety. And that does not work. It does not help. In verse 25, it says, "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" The actual word there is cubit, which is a unit of measurement. Sometimes it's used about time, and it's saying, from just your worry, can you even add one single hour to your life of many, many years? And the answer is no. Your worry does not add even that small little bit. It does you no good. So why are you doing it if it does not help? Your worry does not work. It's not worry, but faith that we need. So point number two is God will care for you in this world. You know, that is what our mindset needs to be. Not that if I have enough, then I'm going to be taken care of. But God will care for me in this world. If you seek His kingdom first, if I seek His kingdom first and have faith, God will take care of you. Verse 31, "But seek His kingdom and all these things will be added to you." God will take care of you. Again, this doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean don't work. The Bible is super clear. It doesn't mean, oh, okay, then I'm supposed to just sit back and do nothing and God is just going to throw stuff at me. It does not say that. In fact, these references are in your notes as well. But Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." There are other passages like that. The 2 Thessalonians passage that is listed there basically says, if you don't work, then you're not supposed to eat. Like, you are supposed to work and do these things. But ultimately, you're supposed to trust. If I do that, if I work, if I have faith in God, He will make sure that I am taken care of. And He uses a couple of what they call the lesser to the greater arguments to show that we should trust that God will make sure that we are taken care of. And those are grass, flowers, and the birds. He looks to the lilies, these small little flowers that they used to gather up. They didn't have a lot of wood to be able to put into their furnace or their fires, and so they would gather up these lilies and dry them and put them in the furnace, in the fires. And he said that this small little thing, which is just going to get burned up, God makes incredibly beautiful. He clothes with incredible beauty. Remember, we would go hiking, and Heather loves to go hiking, and she loves looking at the flowers, and she can spot a flower from, like, you know, across the way, even the tiny little one. And sometimes she would be amazed because she would go and get really close and have a camera that can, like, zoom in and that type of thing, and those be these little tiny flowers that you could easily just walk by, might be in the middle of nowhere, that no one would ever see their entire life, and she would just be in awe of how beautiful this tiny little flower is. And she would ask me this question sometimes: why do you think God made that little flower so beautiful? Like, it's so insignificant. She's like, was it for the sake of the bees, like, so the bees could enjoy the beauty of it? I don't know, but just this idea that God would clothe with beauty something so small and so insignificant. And He says, look, if I am going to make sure that that little insignificant thing is clothed, how much more will I make sure that you are taken care of? He uses a similar argument with the ravens. God cares for the ravens. There's a couple of verses that mention this. When the ravens cry out to Him, Psalm 147:9 and Job 38:41, that God takes care of these birds. And in other cases, in Leviticus 11, it talks about how the ravens are unclean and this type of thing. And He goes on to say that the ravens have no storehouses. This is meant to contrast with the parable of the rich fool who wanted to build bigger and bigger storehouses. And he's saying, here are the ravens. They don't have storehouses. Again, it doesn't mean that we can't build any type of storage or that type of thing. It's just meant to say, like, if anxiety is making you build, like, I need bigger and bigger and more if I'm going to feel comfortable. He's saying, look at the ravens. They don't have a single storehouse, but I take care of them. I make sure that they are taken care of. Again, it doesn't mean we can't plan. It doesn't mean we can't store anything. But if God is going to take care of this unclean, insignificant bird who doesn't even have a storehouse, how much more is he going to take care of you if you do follow him, seek after him, and work and do the things that he's asking you to do? How much more will he take care of you? There's a couple of words in this passage that really show us how much we should be able to trust God. Where words he uses about himself and about us that should make us feel the love that he has for us and to be able to trust in him. And we can look at verses 30 and verses 32. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. We talked about how we should not just pass over this word Father like it's just this throwaway line. We spent a sermon on this when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer and how we can begin that prayer with the word Father. This is something that we should never take for granted. And it's been like a couple months since we gave that sermon. And so I'm at the point where I'm taking it for granted again. So I'm going to remind us again, like, don't take that word for granted, that we can speak to the God of the universe and say, Father. And he cares about us and will listen to us. This is an incredible truth. He goes on in Luke 11:11-13 to say, if you guys being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father take care of you and will give you the Holy Spirit? How much will our good Father make sure we're fed, make sure we're clothed, make sure that we are taken care of? We should not have anxiety because our Father will care for us in this world. This other term that he uses, little flock. We've talked about this before as well, how God is our shepherd, how God is our good shepherd. Jesus talks about he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You can look at Psalm 23, God is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. God will take care of me. He is my shepherd. In that, you know, period, everyone was familiar with the shepherd, and it wasn't this high and glorious position, but everyone knew the care that the shepherd had in taking care of the sheep, making sure they were protected, making sure that they were fed. Jesus here is saying, little flock, like, you are my God's little flock. God is going to take care of you. God is going to protect you. God is going to clothe you. God is going to feed you. So the first two reasons, again, to not be anxious, to not have worry. Your worry does not work. That's number one. Number two, God will care for you in this world. And number three, God will give you the kingdom in the next world. This week, as opposed to last week, I'm waiting for the kids to leave before I tell you this life is short and we're all going to die. Right? I accidentally said that in front of the kids last week, but I'm pretty sure since they come to church on a regular basis, they know this. This is one of my jobs, is to remind you each week that this is a truth. How many people were reminded by someone else during the week that life is short and you're going to die? Probably not. I mean, you might have thought about it, but probably no one came up to you and said that. So as part of my job, to do that, because we can get so focused so easily, and it's so natural to do so, on the things of this world. But in verse 23, what does it say in our passage here? It says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. In Luke 4:4, it says, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It is not all about this world. Now, when I was reading this passage, there was a couple of things about it that bothered me, that kind of gnawed at me a little bit. I don't know if you ever read a passage of scripture and you kind of, it's like, seems like it kind of makes sense, and then something sticks out and you're like, I don't know if that quite makes sense in my head. And usually the temptation when that happens is to just like go on to the next passage, right? Just kind of like, let's look away from that for a second. Or when you're preaching about it, let me just focus on something else and kind of ignore that. And that's kind of the tempting thing to do. When I see that, when I see a part of the passage that feels like maybe there's a contradiction here, my assumption is, my thought process is wrong about this in some way. So I really want to figure out what's going on here. And there was a case like that in this passage, and it had to do with this lesser to the greater argument. And we'll go there in a second. I went back and forth a lot about this, and you guys can vote at the end. I was like, am I overthinking this? Or am I underthinking this? So you guys can vote at the end whether I was overthinking or underthinking this. I think that I'm like the middle now. I'm pretty sure I just thought it to the right amount. But you can let me know. But something bothered me about this lesser to the greater argument surrounding the flowers. Because what does it say? It says there are these flowers that are here today and then get thrown into the furnace tomorrow, yet God clothes them. How much more valuable are you than these flowers? God will clothe you. So this is what I talked about, right? Like, you are more valuable than the flowers. He clothes the flowers. How much more is he going to clothe you? So we're all on the same page, right? Like, that seems to make sense. Lesser is the flowers. Greater is the humans. All right, so far, so good. But do you know what part was tripping me up then? He goes on to say, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like these flowers. So where is Solomon in relation to the flowers now? Is he greater or lesser than the flowers? He's lesser, right? Because he's saying the flowers are clothed greater than Solomon. And I was like, but wait, humans are supposed to be on the other side of this equation. They're supposed to be the greater than the flowers. So if Solomon was not clothed as great as the flowers, then what's my confidence that I'm going to be clothed greater than the flowers? You see what I'm saying? Did I just confuse you? Or do you guys understand why I was confused?
Oh.
So what do we do with this? How does this make sense? Again, am I overthinking it? Is the point just, and I think the main thrust of it sort of seems to be, as God is going to clothe you greater than these flowers. But again, this part about Solomon was bothering me. If that's the case, then shouldn't Solomon have been clothed greater than these flowers? And there's a couple of words, and again, you guys can vote on whether I'm looking at this, you know, too much or not. But this is what I'm thinking. This is where I am right now. And there's two words that kind of, to me, helped bring some insight into this. And it's around this idea of being clothed in this world or being clothed in the next world. And I think God is saying that He is definitely going to make sure we're taken care of here. But there's a focus in this on the next world. And a couple of words that I think speak to this is when it talks about Solomon, what is the specific language that it uses regarding Solomon in terms of how he's clothed? Yeah, so it says he clothed himself. And so I think there's this distinction between God, who personally created and clothed this insignificant flower, and Solomon, who it's clear from Scripture that he was made to have a lot of things by the blessing of God, and ultimately it came from God. But I think there's something to this idea that Solomon, the reason he was not as clothed as gloriously as the lilies is because he clothed himself in this world, in the things of this world. And so I think it's true that because God cares so much about those little things, he is going to make sure we are taken care of. But at the point when we are going to be more glorious than the lilies is when God himself clothes us. And when is that going to happen? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I think that ultimately what we are looking to is this time when the kingdom is going to come. Like, this is when God is going to fully clothe us in these, personally, in these glorious white robes, white garments, clothed in his righteousness. We're going to read a couple of verses that just talk about the glory that we are going to have when God himself clothes us. Don't be anxious about earthly clothes when it's eternal clothing that awaits you. Like, don't be seeking so much on what am I going to look like in this world? What am I going to wear in this world? Am I going to have enough? Am I going to be glorious enough in this world? Yeah, God's going to make sure that you're not naked. But if you want glory, if you want glorious clothing, look to the next world. Look to when Jesus comes back. There's some really cool connections with some other passages that we've already read. In Luke chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it talks about how we are more valuable than the sparrows. In that, it talks about how God knows the hairs on our head. And when it talks about how we are more valuable than the sparrows and that type of thing, it is this encouragement for us. We talked about this, how it's an encouragement for us to confess Jesus before others so that he will confess us when he comes with the holy angels. And we see that in this Revelation 3:5 verse as well, where it says, "I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels." In the same way, now it talks about us being more valuable than ravens. And it's if we seek the kingdom first and not things. He's saying, I can care for you in this world, but ultimately clothe you with a glory that at the coming of the kingdom. So in Revelation 3:5, we have both of these elements, both Jesus confessing us before the angels at his coming, but also clothing us in white garments. Again, so these three reasons not to be anxious and not to worry. Worry doesn't work. Number two, God will care for you in this world. And number three, this world is not the end of it. If we have our faith and trust and knowledge about what is to come, then we should worry less about this life and how glorious we look in this life. how gloriously we eat the things of this world. There was a interesting story about a missionary couple that spent decades in Africa serving very selflessly, and eventually they were called back to the U.S. by their organization. This was in the early 1900s, and so they were taking a ship back to the United States from Africa, and the missionary was Samuel Morrison. And as they were approaching, I believe it was New York, there was incredible fanfare on the shore of people with signs and cheering and all of this type of thing. But it wasn't for Samuel Morrison. It wasn't for the missionary couple. It was because Theodore Roosevelt was on the same ship, and he was coming back from a 3-week hunting expedition. And so there was just this incredible fanfare surrounding this moment, and they were there to see that. But then there was sort of this sadness within Samuel, because he looked at that, he got off the boat, he walked through the crowd, no one knew who he was, no one cared very much, and he knew he didn't, you know, do the things that he did on his missions for that. But there was this kind of this feeling like, God, like, I spent decades, my wife and I spent decades through very difficult circumstances, giving of ourselves, all of these different things, and we come back and no one knows who we are. There's no fanfare, there's no nothing. Meanwhile, Teddy Roosevelt, he goes on like a 3-week hunting trip, you know, killing some animals. And when he comes back, there's this just incredible, like, glorious celebration. Like, why is that? And his wife tried to say, like, you know, that's not what it's all about. And he was like, I just kind of couldn't shake that, like, feeling, until he said he was kind of talking to God and praying. And he was saying to God, like, why was it when, you know, Teddy Roosevelt comes home and he gets that, when we come back and we got nothing? And he said he felt like he heard God say to him, that's because you're not home yet. They weren't, that's not home, what they were coming back to. When they come home to glory, and when they came home to glory, that's when they see what God did through them. That's what they see, what they were seeking after in this world. And when Jesus comes back, like, that's what it's going to be for all of us who know Him, who are His children. That's the time to be clothed in glory. When we think about that moment during our lives, let the anxiety of the day-to-day just leave you thinking about what is to come. I want to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I really want you to think about this, make a note of this. I don't know, memorize this or meditate on it at least. Write it on a post-it note, put it on your mirror. It's an incredible, beautiful truth and promise. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ is revealed at His coming, His children too will be revealed in glory with those glorious clothes that He will clothe us with. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray that if there are people in this room that are struggling with anxiety, God, whether it's because they don't feel like they have enough, whether it's because they've given away, and or whether they feel like I can't give away because then I'm going to be anxious, or whether it's because they just don't have, or whatever the case may be, God, I pray that you would remove the anxiety from them. God, I pray that we would think about these things, that number one, anxiety does not work. Number two, you, our loving Father, our loving Shepherd, will make sure that we are taken care of in this world. And that number three, we've got an absolute, unimaginable, glorious eternity that is waiting for us. God, help us think about that and let the anxiety of each day pass away. God, help us to have faith in you and trust in you. And God, we can logically look at these things, but we ultimately need your Holy Spirit to help us through this, to get rid of anxiety, to get rid of fear, to get rid of worry, and help us to trust in you. God, we do pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.